Father, for thy grace, thy goodness, the time that we now have to again study with regard to our treatment of each other, our treatment of the world in general. We thank thee for the information that your word has regarding the honor code and our responsibility to it. May God the Holy Spirit therefore enlighten us, we ask in Christ's name, amen. Last time I gave you the honor code related to X, Y, and Z. And I remember that Baraka Church came out with a little chart. And I suppose if we needed them, we could send for them, and you each will have one of these charts. They're all abbreviated, but then the explanation is given underneath. It is based on that which I gave you. X, remember, is the imputation of human life at birth plus Adam's original sin equals the first potential plus the pertinent doctrine equals the first hope. From there, upon believing, you adjust to the justice of God with regard to salvation adjustment. And you move from that right into the Y radical or Y formula. Whereas the first X has two real imputations, Y has two judicial imputations. And remember, the difference between a judicial imputation and a real imputation is that a real imputation has an affinity. It has a target. There is something that a real imputation sees that draws it. For example, we have the genetically formed old sin nature. Adam's original sin is imputed to the sin nature, which makes the sin nature alive. Also, there is soul format to which God imputes human life. So you see, in both cases, there's an affinity. And therefore, they are real imputations. Whereas in a judicial imputation, there is no affinity. There's nothing there for it to, and it's judicially imputed, the first being all personal sins imputed to Christ at the cross and judged by the justice of God. That's the first J. The second is the judicial imputation of the righteousness of God to the believer. Now you see, there's nothing in the believer that becomes the target of that imputation. So God judicially gives plus R to the believer's minus R. In this case, of course, we have no affinity to the sins of the world, to Christ, because he didn't have a sin nature. So again, it's a judicial imputation. That set up the second potential, which is the execution of the plan of God. The pertinent doctrine is day-by-day study of God's word, as we do so here, on an almost nightly basis. That sets up the second hope. The second hope is blessing in time, and so the imputation of escrow blessings in time at the point of maturity adjustment. Then Z starts with the imputation of eternal life to the believer. So you already have one half of that imputation as far as life is concerned eternally. As far as eternal reward, that comes as a result of the imputation of blessing in time. That then is parlayed into the imputation of blessings in eternity. And of course, the pertinent doctrines there, having to do with eschatology, future things, dealing with heaven and all that. The hope and confidence of the escrow blessing is based on the fact that since you are experiencing blessing in time, you are assured that you're going to get blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. If there's no blessing in time, that's simply an indication. If there's no reward here, there'll be no reward there. That's the way it works. And if you want, we can send for these and get, you know, 25 or 50 or whatever, and I'll pass them out. How many are interested? Let me see your hands. Good. We'll send for them. Yeah, this was done, you know, we could copy this, but we'd have to take Bob's name off in there. But it doesn't say it's copyrighted. Yeah, all rights reserved. What does that mean? Reserved to do what? Put me in jail? I can see it now. Oh, you copied a thing, the Bronx Baraka Church. You're going to jail. Yeah, thank you. But what's nice about it, see, is that it'll fit right in your Bible, and you could even kind of glue it in there if you want, or if it doesn't, if it sticks out a little bit, you can just carry it around until the end wears off. Then eventually it'll fit. All right, point G, hope as a motivation and momentum in the honor code function. Remember, the word hope in English has drastically changed over the years since the word originally was used in 1611. Hope now is one of the most uncertain words in the English language. As a matter of fact, it carries with it the idea not only of uncertainty, but quite the contrary of what it used to mean in 1611. The Greek word, however, still remains the same. It means confidence. Whereas you don't say, I hope I'm saved, you say, we're saved by hope. We're saved by the confidence and assurity that we have in Christ. So point one, hope is the confident expectation regarding the future. That's why each of the formulas has hope connected with it. Hope one, salvation adjustment. Once you adjust to God's salvation package by believing the gospel, you become a believer. Now I realize there are some who get hung up between X and Y because of their lack of understanding of eternal security. However, it must be stated very clearly that even though they don't understand eternal security, they are still eternally secure. Eternal security isn't something that must be believed. When you know it, then you reach the conclusion that God has completed his work in your life, and so the hope then is closed and you move on to the next. Now, it is very important for you to realize that if you're hung up between X and Y, you cannot advance in the Christian life. Because you see, you must close the one formula completely. Hope must be confident assurance of your salvation. Then you move on to Y. You cannot stay between X and Y and grow. You can't grow at all. Because the issue will always be you're trying to keep yourself saved. And that answers a big question regarding Pentecostalism as well as the entire Arminian movement. Why is it that they get so goofy in their Christian life? Well, you see, they have to add all that stuff to it because that becomes their confidence. The speaking in tongues, for example, that proves to them that they're believers. The whole bit, the healing and all of that, all of those outward signs, the acceptance of all of the sign gifts that were given, which have passed from the scene. You see, those who have eternal security don't need that. They don't have to hang on that, as it were, as their surety. Their surety is based on the finished work of the cross. So we trust, of course, that everyone here understands eternal security. So hope is the confident expectation regarding the future. See, you don't say, I hope I'm going to go to be with the Lord. You know you're going to be with the Lord. Why? Because you met the qualification or the requirement of believing. If you believe in me, Jesus said, you have eternal life. He didn't say you hope you have it. Someday you might have it. You trust that if everything works out, you'll have it, and all of that nonsense. No, you have it. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, period. So there's another point that comes up when there's a question of eternal security, and it's really characterized by one word, arrogance. An arrogant person will not accept the finished work of the cross. They always want to add something to it. I find that even in the recent discussions, for lack of a better term, with those who want to alter the principles of rebound. There's arrogance involved. Why? Because they want to get themselves in it somehow. They have to do something. Whereas, you see, we believe that God has done everything for us. Besides, I don't want to get involved with that at all, because that would imply that there was some human activity in it. And let's face it, as soon as the human gets in there, why, it's a mess. Therefore, hope is not only the motivation and momentum in the advance of the plan of God, but the motivator in the function of Christian integrity. See, when you have that assurance, you're motivated. If you don't have that assurance, where's your motivation? And you see, your focus then becomes strictly keeping yourself saved. And there's that constant fear that you're going to do something where you'll lose your salvation. Nonsense. Only arrogance does that. Now, there is ignorance involved as well. There are people who just don't know that they are eternally secure. But I'm under the impression that once a person hears it and rejects it, not only is it arrogance, but I even doubt that they're saved. I've taken it that far over the years. That may be a bit subjective, but I have a real problem with it. Because if God the Holy Spirit is witnessing within the individual's life of the saving grace of God, how can you say no to that? I couldn't, and I know most of you can't, because you have that witness within you. The Spirit of God, in His still small voice, gives you the assurity, and within speaks to your human spirit. And the very fact that you come to Bible class and your desire is to learn God's Word. Before I became a believer, I was old enough, and I'm glad I was old enough, because I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And this would be the last place I would be tonight. Now, my wife had to practically twist my arm to get me to go to the meetings the week I got saved. And, of course, I'm very thankful for it. But my mindset at that time was, religious stuff, forget it. I don't want it. It's not for me. Period. And I had a real kooky philosophy with regard to Homo sapien, that whatever they believe, that's where they go. In other words, if you believe that you're going to heaven, go to heaven. If you don't believe there's a heaven, you don't go. If you don't believe there's a hell, you don't go there either. And if you believe there's a heaven and a hell and you're going to heaven, you're going there. I believed there was a heaven and a hell, and I believed I was going to hell, and I knew it. Because somebody asked me once, if you were to die, where would you go right now? And I'd say straight to hell. I had no doubt about it. And before that week was out, I had the confident assurance of future things, the very point of our reference. I knew that I had eternal life. It wasn't that I hoped I had eternal life. I knew I had eternal life. That then became my motivation for learning God's Word. And the Spirit of God continued within me say, get to my Word, study my Word, learn my Word. Why the change? My own half-brother had known me as a non-believer up to about age 25. To him, I was a pretty cool guy. Then he visited us in New York about 10 years roughly after I got saved. Maybe 5 years after I got saved. And he said to me, he says, you may not realize this. He says, but you are very different than what you used to be. He didn't like it. And he told me he didn't like it. He says, you used to be a real cool guy. And I say, well, my cool would have turned to heat. So where does the motivation come from? Is it because, and that's why it bothers me when I hear churches that they have to motivate their people by putting on acts. The only acts that I want to study is the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Someone has well termed that the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it is an accurate record on how He worked in the lives of human beings. So it motivates you to advance in God's plan, but it also motivates you to display Christian integrity. Your desire this evening, for example, is to have honor and integrity in your life. If it isn't there, then there's something wrong. Because the Holy Spirit works that in your life. That's his function, one of his functions. Romans 15, verses 13 and 14. Secondly, hope is total dependence on the integrity of God. So where does the surety come in? You totally depend on God's integrity. And then eventually that begins to spill over, and then you develop your own integrity. Because that confident assurance then has motivated you to move on in the plan of God. So the honor code then demands total dependence on the integrity of God. The honor code is not based on your changing your standards. It is not based on your practicing the honor code or learning the various facets of it, memorizing them, and then try to do at least 5 good things that day that reflect the honor code function. No, no, no. It is totally dependent on the integrity of God. And then as you begin to advance, then the power of the Spirit works the integrity of God in you, and eventually you become an honorable and a person with full integrity. So the more understanding you have regarding integrity of God, the more your dependence on the integrity of God. And I think that's where the real ignorance comes in on the part of many. They've just never been taught. They think that the Christian life is a series of do's and don'ts, and then human treatment. And it has to do with human treatment. But it's relative. It depends upon your geography. It depends on who the guy is that's setting up the standard. And you'll find in many churches the standard is as different as the place they live. That's proved by the various taboos that even in the United States or even in the world, there are places, for example, where casually drinking is not viewed as awful. There's places where, I'm talking about Europe now, where smoking is quite common. Pastors, they have ashtrays in the churches. The one I got a little bit disturbed with is when I found that certain churches even had cuspidors for the chewers, and they sat in the aisle, and they were just simply, you know, bing. I don't think I could go for that. I wouldn't go for the ashtray part either. But in any event, and then you move into other parts of the world, and wearing glasses, women wearing glasses that have anything on it that would bring attention to their face. You know, like some women have jewels up in here, or, you know, like little rhinestones or whatever, and some have little shiny things. I know because there's at least 2 or 3 of you ladies that have these little shiny things on your glasses. Oh, that would be taboo. Other places, your heads aren't covered. See, again, that taboo, and if you fit that mold, you're in. You know, you look terrible. No makeup. Your glasses are the old granny types. And you know what gets me is even their dress. Why do they always pick the dress of the 1850s? Is that the standard? See, that shows you how ridiculous it is. What is the dress code in the scriptures? There is none. It's called modest. Be modest. What about the care of your hair, ladies, and so on? Modest. Matter of fact, the word that's used there for orderly is from the Greek word kosmetik. You hear it? Now, these people would never go near any cosmetics. I've heard messages that would absolutely cause you to become ill. How a lot of perfumes are made. And how certain facial creams are made from snake bellies and, you know, frog intestines. And I mean, come on. And they make that a big issue. And then you put that on your face. Just like Wes and I were talking on the way here, we have people that would never, you know, drink a drop or whatever, and yet they'll drink 30 to 50 cups of coffee a day. It's absurd. That's abuse. Right. Not healthy either, by the way. You know, I know men in the ministry who start in the morning at about 7 o'clock. They have a coffee pot and it's on all day. Refill. And then just before they go to bed, they have some more caffeine. And they sleep. I can't get by with more than 2, and it has to be before 10. Man, I'd be walking like a fly on the ceiling. If I'd be standing up here. If I had more, I'd be like this. Talk about hyper. That winds me up. My spring had snapped a long time ago. I can't drink this stuff. My mother doesn't drink it at all. I didn't start drinking coffee until I was well in my 40s. Just didn't like it. My wife was a coffee drinker, and she's even toned down considerably. With her, it was the same thing. Pot on in the morning all day long. And I'm talking about the leaded stuff. Then we realized that it wasn't doing us any good, and we switched to, believe it or not, Sanka. I'd rather drink sewage than that. I mean, it's terrible. Then we went to decaf, and when I found out how decaf was made with formaldehyde, I got off of that stuff. Occasionally I'll drink a cup of decaffeinated coffee, but I don't want to be preserved. Well, the point is, all these little standards. God has one standard, His integrity. His plan for you is for the Holy Spirit to work His life through you and to alter your mind through the reprogramming of your soul. With doctrine, obviously. Metabolize doctrine in your soul. That's His plan. Whether you wear glasses with jewels or no glasses at all. And however you come to Bible class, I don't care. We have people that come here bib overalls, some with a suit and tie. Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we go with the suit and tie, but that's, necessary evil, I guess. I'm not going to wear a suit and tie during the week. Not in Arizona, anyway. We're laid back here. But see, there are certain places you're expected to wear a suit and tie every time you minister God's word. Back east, my. You don't even understand how ostracized I've been in the past for even wearing a business suit in the pulpit. One guy suggested that I wear some clerical garb. Put my shirt on backwards and all that nonsense. I said, no way. Forget it. Well, then people would know who you are. They know who I am anyway. They don't believe it anyhow. So wearing a garb would just make it awful. Besides, garb, remember, is short for garbage. So the more you understand the integrity of God, the more dependent you become on it. It's like anything else. The more you understand about certain things in life, the more dependent you become on those certain things. And it isn't difficult for us to understand that total dependency should be on God. He expects that. He wants that. That's what the Christian life is all about. So then why did He give us a mind and expect to go on our own? He did that so we could exercise our will. But He wants our will to be His. Our Lord illustrated that. Not my will, but thine be done. See, we're not robots. So if you didn't have a mind of your own, as it were, then you'd just say, well, I didn't have any choice. But this way you have a choice. And you can be a rebel. You can do your own thing. You can fail in the execution of the plan of God. You'll suffer the consequence, but I'm just telling you. In society, you can be lawless. Obviously, people are. Two things that I heard about just today. One, people now, they're no longer stopping automobiles to carjack them. They look in the paper, you have your automobile for sale. They come down, and so you say, well, they say, can I take it out for a test drive? And you say, yeah, but I'm going to go with you. And then they get you on a lonely road somewhere and stick a gun in your face, leave you there, and drive off with your car. I mean, you've given him access. You gave him the keys. You told him to get in. And he takes it a step further. I don't know whether I agree with the suggestion on television. They suggested that you just let them take the car. In other words, they want to take it out for a test drive. If they're going to steal it, take it. You won't be stuck in some abandoned road somewhere or abandoned on some, you know what I mean. You do, don't you? Yeah. And the second thing is now that they're breaking into mailboxes and they're looking primarily for checks. You mail a check, say, to APS. And then they have, I guess they have a remover where they can actually remove ballpoint pen and your signature's on it, and they simply take the numbers out and rewrite the numbers and cash it. Now, you say, well, I wouldn't do that. No, I know you wouldn't do that. But willfully, people do it. People hold up banks. People murder other people and get away with it. People drink orange juice also. Somehow the two relate. He said, do you think he was guilty? What are you, serious? Is there any doubt? The second jury didn't take any time at all. They had to deliberate, but bam! What was wrong with the first? Well, you see, it has to be the one is the preponderance of the evidence, the other has to do with reasonable doubt. And LAPD gave that jury reasonable doubt. They interviewed a lot of them. They thought he was guilty. But reasonable doubt, that's the way it reads in a criminal trial. Whereas in a civil trial, it's the preponderance of the evidence. In other words, if you have the evidence is 51% guilty. But in a criminal trial, it's got to be 100%. See, that's the way it goes. And then throw in some crooked detectives, now you got a real mess. I don't know who lied more, LAPD detective or OJ. You ever hit your wife? No. You ever own those shoes? No. They show 30 pictures of them wearing shoes. They're all phonies. Come on. One of those bruises on your wife's face. I don't know. She fell down. We were wrestling. Wrestling, that's what it was. What about her arm? We were wrestling. Hey, I wrestled with my wife, and two things resulted. Actually, four. No, we used to wrestle quite a bit, and she never looked like that. Well, where has all the integrity gone? So point three, the Royal Family Honor Code gains its momentum from various stages of hope in the plan of God. See, each hope is connected with thought. And confident thinking motivates you to pursue it. If you have no confidence in what you're doing, it's very difficult to do it, right? Go near it. This afternoon, for example, I have a conventional reel for one of my fishing poles. The one side, you just simply remove two like little thumb screws, and you can pull the whole side out and then pull the spool out. The other side is where all the counterweights are, and the magnets to prevent you from getting backlash, which is a moot point. But it had six screws in it. Well, now the one, they expect you to open up. And today, and I didn't know what was going on, so I'm pulling those screws, and I'm lifting, and I'm expecting, and I've done this before, where you take the cover off something, and all of a sudden some spring goes across the room. Not only do you not find the spring, but you don't even know what it did. So as I lifted this thing up, you know, it was like a guy working for the bomb squad. And I looked, I tried to look, put, you know, and I heard click. Well, okay, maybe I can figure that out. And I finally pulled the thing out. I didn't have much confidence, I'll have you know. Now, what'd you do? I squirted everything with WD-40. Then I went fishing in my swimming pool. Didn't catch anything. But I wanted to see if it cast easier, and it did, so I accomplished what I was hoping to do. But I didn't have much confidence. Now, somebody gives me a computer and says, we're talking about IBMs, of course. I'll pull the cover off, and I have confidence. And I can look in there, because I know what everything does in there. And it's the difference. Knowledge gains confidence. Knowledge plus experience, now you're in great shape. How many of you ladies, for example, would tear apart a four-barrel carburetor? How many guys would tear down a four-barrel carburetor? See? Now with me, confidence. I've done it so many times, I could probably do it blindfolded. Those big Hollies are nothing to tear down. But the big Rochesters, the old Cadillacs, they had pistons and springs and valves and bubbles and bearings and so on, all inside. You say, is that what always falls out when I take the cover off and turn the thing upside down? Yeah, that's why they don't work properly. But people get paid for that. They make big money. Most foreign carburetors, for example, cost you anywhere from $300 to $500 to rebuild. Now, you could go to AutoZone and buy a kit for $12. But if you don't have the confidence in what you're doing, you'll have to shovel out the $100. Confidence. How about the Christian life? So most people go through the Christian life like this. Afraid of everything. Confidence gives you the power to go through life facing the issues of life. And that's why we have so many people today that are so weak. They go for counseling for this, and they go for counseling for that, and they got a psychiatrist or shrink for this. They got a psychologist for that. They dump on the doctor every time they go there. There's no confidence. They know nothing about life. Especially their own. Doctrine gives you that confidence. So, point three again, the Royal Family Honor Code gains its momentum from various stages of hope in the plan of God. Hope is the confident expectation of blessing in certain stages in God's plan. Y and Z, for example, both invoke confidence. What is your motivation to go to that confidence? What is your motivation rather to go to that hope? The confidence you have regarding that hope. If I didn't have any confidence and I'd stand up here and teach on a nightly basis, you realize, of course, after close to 30 years at Westside, I'd kind of start slacking off. But you notice I haven't. I'm still just as excited about doctrine as I was when I came here 29 years ago. Why? Because it's better than it was. More knowledge on the subjects. Greater confidence and assurity. God gives you a promise, He's going to do it. God says, you reach maturity, I'll bless you, you're going to get blessed. When? When you reach maturity. Why? Because then you'll have the capacity for that blessing. That then will parlay into blessings of eternity. Why? Because you're already having them here. And again, as I said the other day, the a fortiori principle is involved. If God can do the greater, He can certainly do the less. And what's the greater? Blessing you in time. May I use the word more difficult? It's more difficult for God to bless you in time because this is the devil's world. Don't you think He can bless you in perfect environment in His presence without the existence of Satan? Sure He can. And what is your confidence of blessing in eternity? Blessing in time. What is your motivation to reach blessing in time? the assurity of your salvation. See how it works? Each hope carries with it a surety. A surety that I'm saved. Now I'm motivated to go on to the next stage. I get to the next stage, I'm motivated for eternity. I'm ready for eternity. That doesn't mean you're going to die right away. I think some people have that problem with the rapture. They have the problem with the rapture because it could happen at any moment, and look how much they're going to miss. To me, there's no reality of heaven. What do they think heaven is? Taking you away from your wonderful environment here on earth? Now you understand that verse, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But for some, it's not a hope. It's not a surety. It's only a surety and a hope on those who have reached maturity. Paul could say that. Paul could say, I'm ready to be offered. Paul could say, I'm ready to die. If he takes me tomorrow, great, I'm ready, he says. Why? Because I'm confident he's going to reward me at the judgment seat of Christ. See what a motivation it is. Because if you're motivated, you're saying to yourself, hey, I'm allocated X amount of hours and X amount of days and X amount of years as a believer. God expects me to reach a certain point in that period of time. And if you don't reach it, you lose. Simple enough. Remember what I've said often? We do what we really want to do in life. And we avoid what we don't want to do in life. I don't know how many times my wife has told me in the last 2 days that the jandy is all hung up. It's not a top priority. You say, why? Because as soon as I unwind it, turn it on, within 5 minutes in this weather, it's going to be wound up again. It has an affinity to get caught in the steps or tie in knots. And I know that, so I don't go out there. I'm looking really forward to this. Now, the other day it was broken two places, so I had to fix it. And the thing always decides it's going to squirt me on the way out. Then I have to put my hand in the water because it came unscrewed from the wall. And that water's cold at this time of the year. I didn't look forward to that. Now, some people are motivated and they would swim in this type of water. No, thank you. My water has to be at least 80 degrees and it has to be at least 120 in the shade. Then I'll go in. That's wonderful. 80, it's usually what, 90? The water, that is. I have to tell you this. When we were in Greece, one of my cousins asked me, he said, how hot does it get there? And I said, oh, about 110, 120. And he looked at me. And he says, no, can't be. I says, yes. He says, can't be. And he says to me in Greek, he says, the water would be boiling. And I says, no, 120, no. And I was wondering, why isn't this getting across? Centigrade and Fahrenheit. They use the centigrade scale. We use the Fahrenheit scale. And I said, oh. I'm driving down the highway, right? And I'm doing 120 kilometers per hour. Big difference, I have you know. Looks good, though. Hey, man, I was doing 120 on one of the highways in Greece. Point four. Hope relates our thinking to the integrity of God. You see, it is a reminder that the integrity of God appointed Jesus Christ as the object of our hope. And He is the custodian of our blessings. Remember, God's integrity came up with the plan of our salvation. I'm sure that some of you think you could have advised him certain ways. He could have done it a little better. But God's integrity doesn't need advice. The word even says so. Who has advised him? No one. 5. Hope is a demand of the function of the Royal Family Honor Code. Again, you see, you are not living the Christian way of life if you have no confidence. If there's one word that would describe an advancing believer, it would be that word, confidence. Why? Because that becomes his motivation. You're confident about your future. We're going to see when we get to it, that is a part of our study of a personal sense of destiny. You know where you're going. You know what you're doing. You know what life is all about. Remember, there's nothing more satisfying than to know that you're in God's plan, both in his geographical will as well as his operational will. Where he wants you to do it is just as important as what you do. And once those two things lock in, a tremendous amount of confidence is built. But if you're uncertain if God really wants you here or wants you there, the same with your employment. How confident can you be in the execution of your employment if you don't have confidence in what you're doing? You feel uncertain. You feel threatened. But when you have the confidence that you know what you're doing and you are where you want to be, man, that makes your work that much easier. That motivates you to work. You look forward to it. You look forward to Monday as well as Friday. I enjoyed my work. I really did when I was an aircraft mechanic. I loved it. I enjoyed jumping up on those airplanes. I enjoyed pulling those engines. I enjoyed running them up and watching one that I had just installed, and everything was working properly. Of course, I had one go down one time because I hooked up the generator backwards. And as you know, the airplanes don't have an amp meter. They have a load meter. And I read it, and it read load, and the load was obviously indicating that there was a load on the generator, and the aircraft went from Williams Air Force Base down to Tucson, and when he landed, it burned up. Happens. At least he landed. I made that a point. He landed. He was safe. Airplane caught fire, just walked away from it and let it burn. Thing was ancient anyway. Now I was waiting on the flight line for this thing to come back and nothing. I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. So what happened to 544? So it burned up in Tucson. Oh, really? Yeah. My airplane. You know, I was crew chief. As I think back on that, that was quite a few years ago. As a matter of fact, it was back when Moses was leading the children of Israel across the wilderness. That wasn't the aircraft I put the generator on backwards. It caught fire for some reason. I had nothing to do with that. This was down at Fort Huachuca that I had one run into trouble. See, as you get older, your memory just all runs together. It's like mud, you know. It's like pudding. Except with regard to doctrine. All right, so you're reminded each time you think about God's plan for the Lord Jesus Christ that he has a plan for you. And his integrity devised that plan. So his integrity has devised a plan for you. And the big question is, this is something you have to ask yourself and then give the answer to, am I in God's plan? And there's nothing more that will build confidence than to know that you are. Now, I might help you in this way. If this is God's geographical location for you, you're in God's plan right now because he wants you to study his word. So rest assured. After you leave here, I don't know what you're going to do. The question should be asked at that point, is that God's plan? You should be constantly have this on your mind. It'll motivate you. You realize, of course, that most believers don't care. You know, they're saved, sealed, and sanctified. They're going to heaven. That's it. God's plan? Oh, that's, you know, somebody else. That's for the preacher. Five, then, hope is a demand in the function of the Royal Family Honor Code. Again, you are not living the Christian life if you have no confidence regarding the future. You see, when you have confidence regarding the future, nothing is a surprise. You say, well, suppose you have a problem tomorrow. Problem-solving device. Confidence. The unexpected happens. But guess what, folks? You expect the unexpected. But the confidence lies in the fact that you know you can handle it. Yes. I'd be terrified at this point in this stage of my Christian life if I was afraid tomorrow something was going to happen that I couldn't face. Honestly. And I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what tonight holds. But you see, doctrine gives you that confidence. I think a lot of people are, I guess they're suffering from spiritual paranoia. Constantly afraid. They walk through life in fear. No, you see, Paul makes it very clear in the scriptures, in the Corinthian letter, he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but boldness of mind, a sound mind. That's phenomenal. What's a sound mind? Confidence. Confidence regarding tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And there's your momentum. If you don't have that, you're bored. Life just can take it or leave it. You might sit in the middle of the room and play with a piece of thread, wind it around your finger. Useless, worthless, nothingness. Life isn't boring. Life's exciting. It really is. And God gives us so much time. I've had people say to me, I'm bored with life. You know why they're bored with life? Because they're boring, that's why. They have no confidence. Now be careful. We've learned it before. There's a vast difference between confidence and arrogance. You'll meet a lot of people in life that seem to be confident. They're just arrogant. That's different altogether. And see, some people equate arrogance and confidence the same. You say, well, Rodman, he's a great basketball player. He's really confident. No, he's arrogant. He's arrogant. He's a good basketball player, but he's arrogant. And arrogance, you see, has a problem in its treatment with his fellow man. But look at Michael Jordan. I think there's a man of integrity. He has confidence. The other guy's got arrogance. They both play terrific basketball. And you can see by the one with all of the tattoos on his arms and all over his body, he wants to bring attention to himself. I see Michael Jordan as a more humble man. I've heard him interviewed. He's not an arrogant man. We don't have to go to the Chicago Bulls to find confidence and arrogance. With the Suns last year, we had some confident basketball players. We had some good confident basketball players. We had some good arrogant ones. Sir Charles, for example. Arrogant. You can always tell by their treatment, see, their treatment of their fellow man. How you treat others reflects your integrity. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of this evening. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.